Okay, so with that said, we can now turn to our focus passage this morning, which is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Our focus verse is verse 4. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, chapter 5, verse 4. We're going through, we started last week, a series through the Beatitudes. Beatitudes comes from the Latin word for blessing. Every beatitude begins with the words, blessed are. So that's where that comes from. And last week we looked at blessed are the poor in spirit. And if you had an anatomy class when you were growing up, really, anatomy was really to understand what makes up the stuff of the human body. And this really, these beatitudes, these eight beatitudes in Matthew 5, really describe what make up the stuff of disciples. And unfortunately, the term disciple nowadays kind of been come to refer to as like a super Christian, an elite Christian, someone who's more advanced than the normal Christian. But really, a disciple is just a Christian, someone who follows Christ. Every Christian who is really a Christian is a disciple of Jesus. And when we look in these passages here, and particularly in this verse, what we're going to see is what a Christian looks like from Christ Himself. So this is an authoritative, a clear passage on a description of a Christian. So with that said, for the sake of context, I'm going to actually read Matthew 5, 1 through 4, although we're going to focus on verse 4. And this is what God's word says. Seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I want to give you forewarning here that this message here is going to be a little heavy because it's talking about mourning. We're going to dive into that. I'm just going to simply title this message based upon this verse, blessed are those who mourn. Before we start, let's go to God in prayer. Father, every single one of us is undeserving of your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your compassion. Lord, we pray that your word would go out this morning in power, that everyone here would see Jesus in all of his glory, that we would understand what it really means to be a Christian in a world that talks up so much about what Christianity is like, what it really looks like. I pray that you would just open our eyes, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to feel. And would you save those who do not know Jesus, who are not Christians, and encourage, strengthen, build up those who are Christians. We ask that you would do all these things for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes what you need is not to feel happy. Sometimes what you need is to mourn and weep and wail. Sometimes what you need most is to sit in your sorrow and feel deep grief, to shed streams of tears, to feel a broken heart. Solomon said, it's better to go to a place of mourning than to be where everyone is feasting and having a good time. Ecclesiastes 7 says, he writes there, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, since that is the end of all mankind, and the living should take it to heart. Grief is better than laughter. The heart of the wise is in a house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in a house of pleasure. Weeping is often better than partying. A place of mourning is better than a place of feasting and pleasure, because in mourning there is a wisdom that you cannot find anywhere else, that you need to understand and that you need to take to heart. And years later, right in line with Solomon, Jesus sits before his disciples and the crowds, and he says, blessed are those who mourn. This is off to us, right? Audrey Hepburn, right, one of the most famous actresses and influential celebrities of all time, she said, the most important thing is to enjoy your life, to be happy. It's all that matters, end quote. Jesus teaches that sometimes the most important thing in the world is to be the exact opposite of that. It's to feel sad, to grieve, to mourn. But yes, this seems illogical. It seems inconsistent. Because we tend to think that if you ever feel sad, you need to do whatever you can do to quickly get past that and gain back a feeling or experience of happiness. So we are always chasing that high. We're always chasing happy thoughts, nice feelings, positive experiences, uplifting things. We value things that make us feel carefree and lighthearted. And so we schedule our lives around our amusements. We work or go to school, but once we're off, we live for various pleasures and distractions. We spend hours on our phones looking at memes, scrolling social media, or watching funny and weird videos. We pour our lives into streaming things that entertain us or humor us, that distract us from or numb us to reality. And all of this does a very good job of guarding us from taking the time to be those who mourn. Who has time for mourning when you're always working, hurrying, playing, watching, streaming, binging, scrolling, clicking, texting, gaming, recording, posting, or medicating? Who has time for that? This allergy to mourning, this allergic reaction to mourning, is not just the condition of the world at large, but it's often the unspoken attitude of the church. Even in Christian circles, it can be unusual to believe the truth, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are the unhappy. Christian radio stations, for example, they almost always use three or four words in their tagline to describe their station: positive, uplifting, encouraging, inspiring. But sometimes, what is positive brings you to mourn, to grieve, to lament. That's what our Savior and Lord says here, after all. I'm not attacking Christian radio. Yeah, that's not the point. There can be good there, and I'm not saying it's wrong to get something encouraging and uplifting. There is a time for that. But if that's all you get, if that makes up your spiritual diet, if that's the content of your discipleship, it's imbalanced. And it's not just an imbalance that is unhelpful. It's lethal. Yes, there is joy in Christ and his gospel that you cannot find anywhere else, and I will take that truth to my grave. But Christianity is not about making you just feel inspired. It's not about just making you feel good. It's not just an emotional pick-me-up. It's so much more than that. And if we stop there, if we just come to Jesus for some good vibes and nice morals and inspiring feelings and emotional butterflies and getting hyped up, we cut ourselves off from true blessing. This is why churches and preachers and ministries and influencers who are primarily focused on making people feel good, on hyping up the crowds, on giving them inspiration, ignore a necessary part of what it truly means to know Jesus and trust and follow him. And they are unlovingly separating people from real, from lasting, from true and eternal blessing. Ecclesiastes 3 says, "There is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. But if we're always laughing and dancing, we never take the time for needed weeping and mourning." Jesus says here, the blessed ones are the mourners, those who are sad and grieving. We need to understand what this means, because Jesus attaches God's blessing and an amazing eternal promise that is never going to pass away, specifically to people he identifies as those who mourn. So we got to understand what this means. And so I just want to point out four aspects or marks of mourning from this beatitude today. We're going to see here an unusual or an unnatural mourning, an unnatural mourning, a supernatural mourning, a continual mourning, and a temporal mourning. First, let's think about an unnatural mourning. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." And to mourn here, it simply means to grieve, to be sad, to feel sorrow. In Scripture, this word is often connected with weeping. In a similar beatitude in Luke 6:21, mourning is substituted with weeping. There Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." James 4:9 says, "Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." So those who mourn are those who feel misery and sadness, who express grief and sorrow, those who wail and weep. But the question needs to be asked, right? It needs to be asked, when Jesus talks about those who mourn, what are they mourning? Why are they grieving? What is the cause of their sorrow? Because people mourn for many different reasons, right? You can mourn in bereavement. When you lose a loved one, a spouse, a child, a close friend, you grieve their death. You can mourn general hardships in life. This world is full of all kinds of afflictions, trials, and suffering. That can cause all kinds of mourning, of real sorrow. But the mourning Jesus speaks of here appears to be more fundamental. This seems to be primarily a mourning because of sin. First, for your own sin, and then for all other forms of sin and evil in this world. And I say this for at least two reasons. First, because it flows from the previous verse. It directly is connected in order to the first beatitude. I want you to notice this, which is this first beatitude is being poor in spirit. And it is the poor in spirit who mourn their needy, unworthy, broken, helpless condition of sin. They have been humbled before God, so their sin against God convicts them and causes them to grieve. John Piper says this verse probably wants us to focus on mourning for sin because of the way the Beatitudes flow. He says, Jesus is speaking to those who have been shown their sin, feel horrible about it, and are shedding tears of remorse. So this beatitude follows from the first one. It's one thing, right, to acknowledge being poor in spirit and admit that you have sin. It's another thing to weep and mourn over it. Second reason why this is primarily mourning for sin is because the foundational reason for all sorrow in this world is because of sin. The ultimate reason for everything wrong in this world, all the bad things that cause grief in this world, I don't care what it is, it all traces back to Genesis chapter 3 and the entrance of sin. The mourning Jesus talks about here rises most deeply from the existence, the presence, and the conviction of sin. J.C. Ryle comments on this verse and says that those who mourn means those who sorrow for sin. John Stott writes, "It is not the sorrow of bereavement to which Christ refers, but the sorrow of repentance from sin." And so when Jesus talks about those who mourn, the starting point has to be that they mourn because of sin and evil, both in their own hearts first and in the world at large. But here's the thing that we got to realize in all this. This kind of mourning is totally unnatural to us because it goes against our nature in our sin. It's the opposite attitude that we have towards sin. Scripture says that all of us are born in sin. That's our natural state. As sure as the sky is blue and water is wet, we are sinners in what we do and who we are. So naturally, sin is not something we mourn over. It's not something we hate and despise. It's not something we fight and oppose. And so to say blessed are those who mourn their sin, is crazy to the natural minds and human hearts. That thought is ridiculous, regressive, and even offensive. It's outdated and outlandish. It's out of touch with reality, at least our reality. And this is because our natural relationship with sin is the opposite of mourning. It's one of rejoicing, loving, and approving. Naturally, I don't hate sin. I love it. We were originally created to love God, to glorify God forever, but sin has reversed our affections. Now we love everything but God, naturally. 2 Timothy 3 says, we've become lovers of sin, not loving good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So instead of being opposed to sin, our sin makes us opposed to God. Naturally, I don't grieve sin. I joke about it. Proverbs 10:23 says, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. The fool turns sin into a punchline. For example, the pornography industry is dark, devious, and filled with abuse and even trafficking. But have you realized just how many shows turn it into a lighthearted joke? In so many sitcoms and shows, from Parks and Rec to The Office to Friends, it's fun and funny when a guy watches porn. Sexual sin is lighthearted and silly. That's because in our sin, the things that should make us grieve actually make us laugh. Naturally, I don't reject sin. I approve it. It's not just that we love our own sin. We love it in others as well. We don't just approve it in ourselves, we affirm and endorse it in everyone else. We don't condemn it, we campaign for it. We shout that it is good, right, and healthy. This is the attitude described in Romans 1:32, where it says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So, when Jesus comes and says, the blessed life is when you mourn your sin, when you wail and weep over it, we hear that and think, hold on, Jesus, you got it twisted. You're misunderstanding reality here. You're just wrong. We think and we say when we hear that, that's entirely unnatural to how I feel and what I want. That goes against the very fabric of my being, the desires of my heart, the logic of my mind. That's not how I'm wired. Because what the Bible calls sin, I call fun. I call good. I call healthy. I call freedom. In fact, I feel more blessed when I'm sinning. This is why this is an unnatural mourning. But Jesus does not care how unnatural and weird this is to us. He is born, he sits, he speaks the Sermon on the Mount, and he speaks this beatitude, and he comes with a battering ram of truth to break down the door of sin's lies and deceptions. Not just to make us feel bad and leave us there, not to destroy us, but to free us. Not to take away our good time, but to truly bless us. Do you love your sin? Do you cherish it, rejoice in it, and approve of it in yourself and in others? Is it not a source of grief for you, but of gladness? If so, you're not alone. Every Christian was just like you. That is the default status, the natural condition of every normal human born into this world. In fact, I was just like you. I know how it feels to hear that true blessing means mourning and rejecting and hating my sin and to think, that's crazy. That's backwards. That's illogical and unnatural. But here Jesus says today against all of our natural sinful thinking, the truly blessed life mourns sin, but the cursed life does the exact opposite. take this truth here, blessed are those who mourn, and invert it, flip it. The opposite of blessed is cursed. The opposite of mourning sin is rejoicing in and loving sin, and the opposite of comfort is torment. So this beatitude inverted and flipped would say, cursed are those who love and rejoice in their sin, for they shall be tormented. This inverted beatitude is just as true when it's right side up. Cursed are those who are always happy, always light, always carefree, always sinning, always loving it. Cursed are those who never mourn their sin and feel godly sorrow for it. Being the kind of mourner Jesus describes here is a life and death important thing, because it signals the difference between being under God's blessing or under God's curse. That's the first thing we see here. An unnatural mourning. Second, we see a supernatural mourning. Remember that at the beginning of chapter 5, it says that Jesus is speaking primarily to his disciples here. These beatitudes reveal who Christ's disciples are and what they look like. So this verse shows that mourning sin is a fundamental virtue in every true disciple. It is a central mark of Christian authenticity. Only those with godly sorrow are the godly. But what makes someone go from loving their sin to rejecting it and mourning it? How does this happen? Do you just start coming to church after a New Year's resolution? And do you just suddenly get a spurt of inspiration and become a better person? Do you work up the religious and moral strength in yourself to overcome your faults? We have to ask this question because Jesus really is assuming in this verse that his disciples, who once rejoiced in sin, now mourn over it. That something happens to them that changes them so that they can become one of those who mourn. He is rightly assuming, Jesus is here, that a radical change takes place in people who once naturally loved sin. And the background for this assumption of Christ is God's grace and power to not just forgive sinners, but to transform them. Think about these verses. Consider what they say about God's redeemed and saved people. In Ezekiel 36, one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament, God promises a future work in his people, and he says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Romans 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with Christ so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Ephesians 2, you were dead in your sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in sin. Last, John 3. Jesus himself says in John 3, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. What in the world does all of this mean? And how is it related to any of this? This is a supernatural mourning, because truly mourning sin is not something you can stir up in your own power and goodness. It must be the miraculous power of God overcoming your sinful nature and giving you a new one that no longer loves and chases sin, but now loves and cherishes Jesus. This morning is supernatural because it only comes by supernatural change. God's word describes this gospel change as a new heart, as being born again, as your old sinful nature dying with Christ and you rising with him to newness of life, of the old you passing away as you become a new creation in Christ. When Jesus saves you, when he saves anyone, he transforms you from the inside out. He changes what you want and what you love and who you serve and what you live for. When this happens, a heart that is dead and cold to God is transplanted with a living heart that beats for God. And one of the first evidences that this supernatural gospel change has taken place is that you no longer, ever again, love your sin. Yes, you struggle with sin, you still sin, but you no longer love it. You grieve over it. You hate it. You mourn it. And you express that mourning in repentance and faith, in turning from sin and trusting in Christ day in and day out. And this means that the first sign of God's grace in your life is a deep conviction of your own sin. Not anger at the sin of others, not outrage at the people out there who are so bad, not irritation with the evil in this world, but grief over the evil in your own heart and actions and attitudes. When Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne in blinding glory, Isaiah 6, and he fell under the conviction of sin, he did not say, "Woe is Israel, for they are unclean." No, first he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am unclean." When Peter first meets Jesus on the boat with his fellow fishermen and sees Jesus' glory, he doesn't say, "Lord, depart from my fellow fishermen, for they're bad sinners." No, he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." The first sign of God's blessing in your life is not you getting rich or being healthy or finding a romantic partner. It's feeling a deep conviction and brokenness over your sin. And this is God's grace. Because those who mourn are not blessed because they're so great. They're blessed because God's grace is upon them, because he has given them spiritual life. The question must be asked before we move on: have you ever truly mourned your sin? I'm not talking about feeling sad over the consequences of your sin, over the fact that you got caught, over the fact that it's embarrassing. That's natural. That's a worldly sorrow that leads to death. I'm talking about heartfelt, sincere grief that I have sinned against the God who created me. And my fear here is that there are some here who have never truly mourned over your sin, never come to a place of deep and true repentance and brokenness before God. If you've never truly mourned your sin, no matter how much you come to church and have done religious things or even prayed a prayer or walked an aisle in the past, you have little reason to believe that you truly know Christ. I want to plead with you. If you have never mourned over your sin, to realize that this is an absolute necessity. It would be a tragedy for you to attend church your entire life but never mourn your sin, to have believing family or friends around you speaking the gospel to you and never mourn your sin, to hear Christ preached and held out to you freely and never mourn your sin. I've seen this not just in my own life, but in people very close to me. This brokenness that comes from mourning sin that leads to repentance and salvation. This supernatural mourning. When I was in college, I had been saved about a year, and one of my brothers came on Oahu to attend college with me. Just maybe a couple weeks or a couple months in. I don't remember exactly how long, but we went to this church service, and I was just brand new, baby Christian, and my brother was not a believer. He said he was, but he was not. He didn't have true life change, true heart change. And after this sermon one night, just simple sermon, it talked about the grace of God. You're saved by grace through faith. And I'm sitting there with him in my car at night, and he starts weeping. He starts weeping. And he says, I killed my baby. I told my girlfriend to just kill my baby. I've partied. I've done drugs. I've gotten drunk. I don't know how I can be saved. I did this, and I just saw him weeping. He was broken over his sin because he wasn't just sorry about the consequences. He knew that he hurt others and he hurt God, and he was truly mourning over his sin. And like my brother, to become one of those who mourn, one of these blessed ones Jesus talks about here, you need Jesus and his supernatural grace and power. Have you ever truly mourned your sin? Feeling godly sorrow over sin, entirely unnatural for you if you are still in your sin. In fact, much of what I'm saying today may even be a joke to you, but something needs to happen. What needs to happen? God needs to get through to you. You need a new heart that loves and follows God's law in exchange for a heart of stone that is cold and dead to God. You need to become a new creation in Christ. The old you needs to go away for good. It needs to be crucified with Christ, buried with him in death, and raised to new life with him in his resurrection. How does this happen? By going to Jesus. Trust in his death for sinners to take away your sin. Trust in his power to forgive you and transform you, to give you a new life, a new heart, and a new identity. Go to him in desperate faith. Go to him filthy, guilty, and needy. As James 4 says, be miserable and weep and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before God for the very first time, and he will exalt you, and save you, and be gracious to you. So this is an unnatural mourning. It is a supernatural mourning. And third, this is a continual mourning. Once you're saved, you never move on from mourning, at least in this life. In this verse, those who mourn is in the present tense. So it's literally translated, those who are mourning. Not just those who mourned in the past when they were first saved, but those who continually mourn, regularly grieve, repeatedly feel sorrow. Mourning is a necessity to become a Christian, and it is a continual reality even as a Christian. But once you become a Christian, once you're forgiven of all sin, why would you mourn? Shouldn't we just party nonstop? Isn't it all forgiven? Isn't all good? I already did that. Why would I ever mourn again? I did that when I was first saved. There's still a reason to mourn, Christian, because sin is still sin. Because Christians still sin. So it is appropriate and necessary and right for you to still mourn your sin. You don't just mourn the sin that condemns you before Christ. You must mourn the sin that remains in you, even in Christ. A Christian's sin, in particular, is especially heavy because it is sin against clear light and deep love and lavish grace. Believers grieve their sin because they know how much they have been forgiven and how ungrateful and treacherous sin is for someone who has experienced the mercy and compassion of God, been washed in the blood of Christ, been made a temple of the Holy Spirit. John Stott, once again, he says, I fear that we Christians, by making much of grace, sometimes thereby make light of sin. There is not enough sorrow for sin among us. Where are the Christians who mourn? Where are the churches filled with those who mourn? Sometimes the best thing to do in the church of God is to call a solemn assembly, to organize a corporate confession and repentance and mourning over our sin and seek God's face, to humble ourselves before Him. This can be done both personally and corporately because the Bible has evidence of both things happening and both are appropriate and healthy. This happens in the prophet Joel, chapter 1. This prophet mourns sin and calls the people of God to a time of mourning, and he says, "Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." He says, let's all get together and seek God's face. Cry out to Him, mourning and lamenting and confessing our sin, because this is what we should do right now. Are there any Christians in here who need to repent, who need to confess, who need to mourn, who need to just be done with the carefree and the lighthearted lifestyle of constant streaming, constant social media scrolling, who need to come before God and fall on your face? We mourn sin as Christians because we love Christ and we hate to dishonor Him and grieve His Spirit. This is not to create false guilt and condemnation within us. It's to produce repentance and greater obedience. It's to press into the blessedness that comes from God-centered mourning over our sin. It's to be spurred on to greater purity in your life, greater unity in our church, greater influence for the gospel in our community and on this island. Is there anyone here who needs to mourn? We need to admit that there is a time for this, that we cannot just say, I don't want to hear this stuff. I just want to feel good. God says there is a time to weep and mourn. And if we're going to be faithful, there may come a point where we just don't carry on carefree and lighthearted, but we cry out to God in confession, because blessed are those who mourn. So this is an unnatural mourning, a supernatural mourning, a continual mourning. And last, and real quick, a temporal mourning. Something temporal is what? It's passing away. It's here now, but it'll be gone later. Mourning is continual in this life, but it's temporal, because if you know Christ, it ends with this life. Jesus says that mourning is real, it's even necessary, but it's temporal. One day, because of Him, if you are in Him, you will mourn no more. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This verb is future tense. Those who mourn will be comforted. Comfort is coming. Finally, perfectly, ultimately. Unending comfort promised and guaranteed by God, the Father of all comfort. This is exactly why this is not all doom and gloom. God wants you to come to a place where you mourn deeply and grieve truly. But when you do, He's not going to leave you there, because one day you will be comforted. God in Christ does not condemn those who mourn. He comforts them. He protects them and provides for them. And His comfort is not temporal, it's eternal. And yes, you have a real comfort right now from Him. But you will receive eternal comfort, perfect comfort, unending comfort in His eternal kingdom when it is finally consummated, when it is finally perfected. The comfort promised here is an unending and comprehensive comfort. It's comprehensive because it covers all bases. It's not partial. For God's people, this is comfort that is coming in every way possible. This does not just include, really, comfort from mourning sin. It includes comfort from all mourning, from all suffering, from everything that afflicts you in this world as a result of sin and death in this fallen world. There is comfort for you right now in Christ, but there is perfect comfort without any mixture of sorrow, any hint of grief, any trace of sin, any lament. This is the comfort promise in Revelation 21, where it says, "Beloved Christians, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." Christian, if you know Jesus, mourn when you need to mourn, grieve when you need to grieve, while always rejoicing, and realize that comfort is coming that will never be taken away, because you are blessed if you are one of those who mourn. Jesus himself, our Savior, our Lord, he never once had to mourn for his own sins, but he mourned sins in others. He became a man of sorrows who was well acquainted with grief, and he grieved and suffered when he received in himself the penalty of our sin. Our sins and sorrows became his own. His mourning hit its peak when he took on the misery-inducing judgment for our sins as a substitute sacrifice for us on his cross. And he did this so that all of those of you who are poor in spirit, all who are needy, all who are unworthy, all who are broken, all who are helpless, all who mourn sin and turn from it and trust in him and believe in him will one day be blessed in him forever and receive this eternal comfort. And so hear Jesus say to you this morning, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we pray, Lord God, that Christians here would not too easily pass over the weight and the gravity of this reality that you are talking about, Lord. That we would not treat our sin lightly, lightheartedly, apathetically, or carelessly, but that we would make sin, consider sin our enemy, that we would put it to death and not coddle it, that we would confess any known sin, Lord God, so that we can walk in full obedience, turning from this and trusting in Jesus alone for our salvation. I pray, Lord, for anyone here who has never truly mourned their sin, for anyone here, Lord, who is not one of those who mourn, who is not poor in spirit, I pray that you would send your spirit now, that you would use your truth going out to save and make alive sinners, to give them a new heart, Lord, and a new destiny. We pray that you would do all of these things for your great glory and our great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand for our closing benediction from 2 Corinthians 13:14. And as a reminder, if you are a member of the church, if I can have the elders come up right now, if you are a member here, please take one of these budgets, and any questions you have, please don't hesitate to talk to any of the elders. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says this. This is God's word spoken over you as you leave from here. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen. You are all dismissed. Grace and peace to you. Ahui ho.